Well, brethren, this morning we saw that as Moses' faith was enduring and abiding, so was his obedience. This being represented by the opening words of Hebrews 11 at verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover. And what is being communicated in those few words is not that he just kept it once, but rather that he obeyed perpetually. There was an abiding result that unfolded from his initial obedience. And he obeyed thus perpetually through the 40 years of his wilderness leadership. What we learn this morning is this: true faith is abiding or persevering, and its fruit is abiding and persevering, that fruit being obedience. And in that connection and conclusion this morning, I sounded what we might call an alarm relative to inconsistent, occasional, and eventually left behind obedience. Now that alarm is not purposed to deny that all of us, with our remaining sin, have bouts in one area of life or the other of backsliding and need to be awakened and revived and repent. It is not denying the power of remaining sin. It is not denying the need for an ongoing war against sin that entails from time to time failure, falling, and having to get back up and press on in new obedience. But the alarm is to say this, based upon the language of Hebrews 11:28, to beware of becoming satisfied with historic obedience. And paying no attention to present tense obedience. Now this is what I mean, trying to descend to a few particulars. One might say, I remember when I really cared about bridling my tongue. And a part of my daily communion with God was, and now I say, by way of some representative text, was praying through James 1, verses 19 and 20. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And I remember when I used to try to equip myself with the warnings of James chapter 3. Or with any number of the Proverbs, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I remember when such a text as Ephesians 4:29 meant a lot to me and came down upon my soul with great weight. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I remember back then, 10 years ago, when such things were the case. But over time, I got weary of being alert to my tongue. And I began to give way and to give way and to be influenced by how others interacted with me. And at some point, I didn't spend any more time in the Proverbs. And I didn't equip myself each day before I went out into a fallen world to speak words only for edification according to the need of the moment. Yes, there was a time in my personal history where I did, but that's in the past. No longer in the present. Well, that's what I mean. That kind of thing. Or we could think about one of the inclusions in the fruit of the Spirit, patience. There was a time when that was really on my radar. And I would go out into the day having prepared myself to be forbearing with people who annoyed me and bugged me, to graciously tolerate them, remembering the Lord has to tolerate me. And others have to tolerate my annoyances. I used to go out, prayed up as it were, ready for that battle, ready to forgive those who offended me. But as time went on, I left that off. People bug me, I just put them out of my life. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to cut them off. And if people offend me, I'll get bitter like everybody else seems to get bitter. And I'll get even like other people. It's that kind of thing. Yeah, I can remember 20 years ago when I professed coming to Christ, when these kinds of things were a big deal on my radar, but 20 years later, they're not on the radar. Beware of historic obedience, because that historic obedience may well be the index of a historic faith that is no faith at all. Beware of obedience back then, but not now. Beware of encroaching carelessness, encroaching forgetfulness, indifference, boredom, which eventually is expressed in patterns of disobedience. Eventually, or at length, expressed in the abandonment of obedience. You'll remember at least the language of the first warning passage of Hebrews. What a picturesque warning. Hebrews 2 at verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Not lest we get up one morning and decide, okay, today I'm done with it. No, that's not how it happens. It's drifting. The metaphor being of a boat rowed to a certain point adjacent to a riverbank, and the boatsman brings in his oars. And soon the boatsman finds himself downstream as he drifted amidst current that was imperceptible to him. Inattention, inactivity, pulling in our oars of daily communion with God, of daily self-examination, of daily focus upon remaining sins to be in our crosshairs as we go out into a fallen world, and pulling in our oars in the way of no longer having in the crosshairs corresponding Christ-like graces that we purpose to manifest that day. Inattention, inactivity is all that is necessary to get us looking back to historic obedience, because we've drifted away from present tense. The Christian, the professing Christian, may drift away from his anchorage slowly, gradually, and yet surely, as the currents of sin and the currents of an enticing world carry him away from his earlier disciplines and habits and ways, all it takes is slackness and laziness and dullness and prayerlessness and a closed Bible, and we drift away, and in the language of that first warning passage, neglect so great a salvation. The man of God, Moses, did not pull in his oars. The man of God, Moses, with regard to faith and this morning's concern, his abiding obedience, kept his oars in the water. He kept the Passover being driven by an enduring faith. Now, back years ago, and specifically the year was 04, there was a fairly long series in the Portraits of Manhood series on Moses. And this very text was our foundational text. And I admit, I have heavily, that's an understatement, relied upon that work of 04. And in regard to then and now and the present concern in Hebrews 11:28 of this abiding obedience communicated again by the perfect tense and what it means by faith, he kept the Passover, not just once. He did not have to, 20 years later, look back, oh yeah, I obeyed 20 years ago. No, there was an abiding result of that obedience. He continued obeying. Well, back in 04, in this very connection, I came upon a devotional entitled A Call for Coronary Christians. That devotional was written by John Piper. And a portion of it I want to quote, not all of it. Piper begins by attesting to the short-lived benefit of adrenaline. That hormone produced by the adrenal gland, which does what? It suddenly stimulates and energizes. Adrenaline enables the body to meet a sudden, brief crisis. But its effects necessarily are short-lived. You would not want to be living on adrenaline all day. Now, over against the sudden, stimulating, and passing effects of adrenaline is the steady, abiding work of the heart. And that's why his devotional is entitled A Call for Coronary Christians. Coronary, in its general sense, by definition, signifying that which relates to the heart. The heart, in contrast to adrenaline, continues to pump blood through the body hour after hour, day after day, through all kinds of events and circumstances. We want our obedience to be coronary obedience. Now, in part, here's what Piper wrote. Coronary Christians, or excuse me. He says, I am glad for adrenaline. I suspect it gets me through lots of Sundays. But it doesn't do much for Mondays. I'm even more thankful for my heart. It just keeps on being a humble, quiet servant, during good days and bad days, happy and sad, high and low, appreciated and unappreciated. It never lets me down. It never says, I don't like your attitude, Piper, I'm taking a day off. It just keeps humbly lub-dubbing along. Well, maybe lub-dubbing is what a doctor hears through the stethoscope when, like, just a month ago, my cardiologist was listening to my heart. Maybe I'll ask him next time, are you hearing lub-dubbing? Piper goes on to write, coronary Christians are like the heart in the causes they serve. That is, they're steady, steadfast. They're constant. Adrenal Christians are like adrenaline. A spurt of energy and then fatigue. What the church and the world need today is marathoners. Now think of Moses, his obedience. He was a marathon man, not a sprinter. People who find the pace to finish the lifelong race. And I add the race of the obedience of faith. Oh, for coronary Christians. Christians committed to great causes, not great comforts. He goes on to identify why The, quote, issue of rugged, never say die, coronary Christian commitment to great causes is a front burner issue for him in his particular case. The reason related to reading of the 20-year persevering struggle of William Wilberforce to end the African slave trade in the British Empire. For 20 years, Wilberforce was consistent, relentless, a coronary Christian. Adrenal spurts would have never accomplished what Wilberforce did accomplish. The words of Wilberforce, I daily became more sensible that my work must be affected by constant and regular exertions rather than by sudden and violent ones. Piper writes, most of all, the secret of his coronary commitment to the great cause was his radical allegiance to Jesus Christ. We could rephrase that for our purposes tonight. Our radical faith in Jesus Christ and our coronary commitment day in and day out, good days and bad days, ups and downs, is the commitment to the obedience of faith. This selection concludes, yes, Lord, with a prayer. Yes, Lord, this is our heart's desire. Forgive us for adrenaline spurts of righteousness. Forgive us for little spurts of holiness. Forgive us for short flashes of noble-minded sacrifice, and build into the fiber of our faith a rugged, resilient, never-say-die perseverance in the cause of truth and love, and I add, an obedience. Make us coronary Christians. Well, that's what Moses was. He was a coronary Christian with regard to the matter of the obedience of faith. By faith, he kept the Passover. Completed action with abiding result. Simply put, the significance of that succinct language expounded this morning is that Moses passed historic, maybe we would say adrenal act of obedience. Exodus 12 was followed by the abiding coronary results of his enduring obedience relative to the annual observance of the Passover. Or more generally, what we learned is this: true faith is persevering. True saving faith is abiding, and its fruit is abiding obedience. They go side by side to the end. And thus we need to be alert to occasional, sporadic obedience that in time, if we pull the oars in, we'll become left behind in abandoned obedience, which manifests a counterfeit, because that's not saving faith. Now I ask, in closing this morning, to think through particular matters. Or there may be waning obedience. And to answer the kind of questions with which we close this morning, I give some representative areas of life where possibly we have to look back to historic obedience and not so much anymore to present tense abiding obedience. And if we find certain areas, may the Spirit awaken us to repentance and new obedience. Let's think initially of our personal habits and ways. And we could surely begin with our personal devotional habits. Letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In the language of Paul, again, being devoted to prayer. How was it then and how is it now? Perhaps then, this is not an accusation, this is a representative illustration. Was it then consistency, vitality, and desire? You arose in the morning and you went to the secret place to commune with God and prepare for the day with eagerness. How is it now? Possibly rushed. Sporadic days can go by. When it's crowded out of the schedule entirely. Or when it's in the schedule for a few minutes, it's perfunctory to just salve my violated conscience. Used to not be that way, but is it that way now? What about warring against besetting sin? It used to be that the Beatitudes were a big deal to me. And I would pray through the words of the Lord Jesus, beginning with being poor in spirit. Praying through being gentle and merciful. Pure of heart. But as time has gone on, it's all kind of faded away. The lust of my eyes. The lust of the flesh. I used to be at war with them. Pride. And now, when I've got an opportunity to display or promote myself, I take it without hardly a thought. Standing alone. standing alone, particularly in this culture, with sanctifying a whole Lord's Day Sabbath. I think back to, well, let's say the first half of the 80s, if you were here then, when we were working through the Decalogue. And granted, when we came to the fourth commandment, we took casualties. But for those who stayed on board, the Lord's Day Sabbath was a big deal. Some of you who were then, were here then. Desisting from our own ways and words and pleasures and delighting in the day. But as the culture is pressed in, lost that zeal. Now allow things now, or participate in things now that profane the day. Treat it as ordinary and as like any other of the six. It's not how it used to be, but it's become that way. Separation from the world, even in the easy things that are external. Now, separation from the world begins in the heart. That's the hard part. The easy part are the external things. Separation from the world in even the elementary external ways of refusing this world's trends of entertainment and media and dress and fashion. Used to be particular about those things. But I've given way to the fashion of the world and the fashion of friends. And no longer am I careful to dress like a man or dress like a woman and to dress sensibly and modestly, just whatever. And the biblical standard that used to mean so much, let it go. We could think about our corporate church life, we could think about our domestic life, fulfilling the distinctive roles that the Bible gives, not our society, but the Bible. As to being a husband, being a wife, being a father, being a mother. The consistent practice of family worship. The awareness that the relation of father and mother, husband and wife in the home is setting the course for the marriages of our children. That used to be a big deal. The matter in the home of effectively preparing my family to truly keep the Lord's Day Sabbath. We used to be very careful with Saturday nights and the management of the Lord's Day morning, that we would arrive here punctually prepared, ready to engage the new covenant appointments of worship. That's just too much. Matter of corporate church life. Universal attendance. Still in our Constitution. And it includes prayer meeting. What is our corporate obedience? Is it historic or present tense? Tithes and offerings. We don't talk much about around here about money. One reason is it's a matter of the heart. There is a sense that it's superfluous to even talk about it. If the heart's right, it'll take care of itself. But the Bible does address it, and it's our standard. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Is that historic or present tense? Abiding. Fellowship with the brethren, one another relationships, intercessory prayer, the maintenance of unity, the giving of moral weight and credibility through my part in my church's corporate life. Are those things still on your radar, still in your crosshairs, still in mine? Or do I have to look back upon a better day years or decades ago? Well, brethren, I hope that helps with the warning. Beware of being satisfied with historic obedience. Beware of obedience back then, but not now. That is the warning that arises from Hebrews 11:28. The man of God, Moses, had an abiding obedience. And that's the nature of saving faith. That's the point here in this litany of by faith, by faith, by faith. Saving faith produces abiding obedience. The obedience of faith. And again, corresponding to Moses' faith in God and his promise of the Passover is our faith in Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed. Deliverance from bondage comes by the sinner's faith in the Lamb of God, the person and work of Christ, who has redeemed us and wrought an exodus from the penalty of sin and the enslaving oppression of sin. And our answer to a waning obedience is not to just muster up carnal effort. Our answer is the cultivation of a revived faith in Christ. We're talking about not the obedience of legalism, but the obedience of faith. We go back to step one, as it were, and the cultivation, the crying out for the awakening and the reviving of faith in the exclusive object of faith, the Lord Jesus. That faith produces obedience. Let us pray. Father, may we look within and where we have to look back into the past to discover obedience to your will and reckon with the absence of such now. Lord, may we repent and go back to the cross in repentance and in faith, and Father, find there forgiveness and find grace to help us renew our obedience and to move forward in the obedience of faith. Father, may we be a people who beware of a back then faith, but of the absence of a not now faith and obedience. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.